Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. My name is Kennedy Shear, and thank you so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word for you. If this ministry has changed your life, will you let us know? Send us an email to story@gutschurch.com.
How y'all doing? Y'all doing good? Hey, y'all make people feel good up here. Thank you. I appreciate that. Hey, I know the last few weeks, there's been a few people just giving their testimony, and so they chose us this week, and we're just going to talk a little bit about ourselves. Never mind about you. It's all about us right now. So, you know, just focus over here, listen. Maybe you get out something out of it. No, for serious, but we're honored to be here for reals. Thanks for Pastor Chano, Pastor Bill, Pastor Sandy. Man, we really love this place. Just to kick it off, is I always consider this place a safe place for many reasons, but it really has done a lot for us. Guts Church has really allowed us to step up our game as far as our personal lives and as far as ministry goes, but we're just going to talk a little bit about ourselves, and me and Blanca's been together for a long, long time. We're very young.
How many years?
Yeah, we're very young, but we've been together for a long time, very long time. I think she was, 14 when 13? I don't want to try to get into so many numbers because I know I'm going to get something wrong, but I'm going to try not to use numbers, okay? We've been together for a long time.
We have. We actually met. I was actually 13. He was 14, 15, but he lied to me. He actually said he was 18, and I believed him because I didn't know any better.
I don't know why I wanted to be older. We got numbers wrong.
Yeah, okay.
That started very young in my life.
But we've been actually married for 23 years. Yes, yeah, a really long time. We have.
Yes, we have been married for 23 years, and when we met, She was getting out of school, and where I lived, it was across the street from this junior high. And me and my cousins will hang out and just kind of watch all the pretty girls walk by, and hopefully somebody would just look at us and give us a chance. But I did, and I got the best of it. But anyways, we just ended up talking. I talked to Blanca, and she bit the bait. And what's funny is I was at that young age already involved in gangs and stuff like that. I was 14. I started off really young, participating in gang activity. And so when I met her, I was like, wow. This thought came to me, and I said, I can't ruin this girl's life. You know, she was carrying her books, you know, just a pretty young girl. And I was like, wow, I can't really ruin her life. I can't. And so when we talked, that was it, right?
He's missing a lot of things.
I said, what I mean is that was it, is I got her attention. It's like, that's all I needed. I just need to say hi. And then she's like, wow, who is this guy?
Oh, Lord.
I want to get to know this guy.
Well, what really happened was I was actually carrying my books, like he said. I was an A student. Like, it was huge for me. I wanted to go to college. I wanted to do this. My parents were super strict. There's 10 in our family. I'm the youngest, big brothers. So mom always told me, don't talk to strangers. Don't talk to those gangsters. Don't talk to all those people around us. And I said, okay. So my best friend was actually dating his cousin. That's what he's talking about. So when I was going home, I remember my mom was so strict on my dad. I had 15 minutes to go up this really, 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 really super big hill. I used to have to run. If not, mom would just, you know, beat us or something. She would, so we used to have to run. So I remember when he said he wanted to beat me, he told my friend, and I said, I need to go say hi to him because I need to go home. You know, my dad's going to come, and my brothers are going to see me, and then it's over. But I did. So that's the day that I actually met him. But it was funny because I still remember what he was wearing, which is crazy. He had, you know, I'm not going to tell you, but...
Did I have clothes on?
You did.
Okay, good. That's all that matters.
But I remember what he has on. I remember what we talked about. And it was crazy because I remember thinking he is, like he said, I remember thinking he is like an angel. He's 18. And he's paying attention to me.
Yeah, and so the deal was, we connected then. But I knew that my life wasn't in the place to have a relationship. So the neighborhood that I ran with was in the heart of where she lived. And I didn't know that till later. I would run from her. I'll hide from her. You have this young boy, young, crazy, kind of hardcore guy running from a beautiful young girl. And I just didn't want to make any commitments or anything. You know, my life was wild. But she ended up just connecting with some of my family. And I would say, hey, you know, tell her I'm not around. Just tell her I'm gone. Tell her I have another girlfriend. Tell her I have a bunch of girlfriends. Just tell her that and she just was there. She wouldn't leave. She ended up joining the girls that were associated in my gang. And I was like, oh my God, what's going on? So she every time that I would hang out with the boys, she was there. And you know, I'm like, what is she doing? What are you doing here? She's like, well, you know, I want to talk to you. I want to be around you. So that was that. I mean, she ended up pulling in and doing the same things I was doing. So you could imagine. I mean, I won't go into any details, but I mean, just everything that a gang member does. You know, where there's violence, there's drugs, there's money, there's firearms. It's just no trust. It's, you know, just darkness. As dark as you can think, and that's how our life was. And her mom. I was as a young boy. I was in and out juvenile detention centers. They didn't want me in school. My mom assigned me up in school because they'll kick me out of school, and I would go sign up. She'll sign me up in another school because I was still underage, and she would sign me up, and then I would never show up. So I ended up being in probation. And that's where it all started, where a probation officer was always on my back and just making sure that I was doing the things I was supposed to do and getting education. And through that time, you know, I just fell through. So, you know, I would go in, they'll lock me up, and she would be, so whenever she was already involved with the gang activity as well. She started using drugs. I started getting high with her so it would be fine with her allowing me to be high. And so we started getting high together. I didn't like that after. I thought it was going to be cool that if we both got high, then, you know, it would be accepted. You know, we're like, okay, we're cool. Now we're both getting high. It's not just me. But that went to the west side very quick. You know, it went really bad where there was other people already getting involved in our relationship. There was no trust whatsoever between us. I would get locked up, and I would go to jail, and all of a sudden all my friends would be at my mother-in-law's house. You know, it's like my cousin would, you know, my real close cousin would be like, hey, what are all our buddies doing at your mother-in-law's house? Are you there? I said, no, you know, I'm not there. And he would take care of that or whatever and tell him, hey, you can't be here. Chucky's not here. Who are you visiting? Well, they were visiting her. I wasn't there, of course. So it was just that lifestyle. So we ended up moving in. I ended up moving in to her house because her mom couldn't. Her mom came to me and said, hey, she's out of control. I need your help. All she talks about is you. And so I wrote to her when I was in jail, and I never got any response. And so I was kind of frustrated, and I said, I'm done. That's it. You know, I'm like, my pride was hardcore, and I said, I'm done with this chick. So when I got out, she found out I got out. She came looking for me. And I said,
for some reason, I'm always looking for him. I don't know why. Like, really?
You were looking for me all the time. I didn't have time to look for her. I was busy doing other things. But her mom came to me and said, man, I really need your help. And she's lost. She's drugged out. And she's on probation. And she goes, I just need your help. And I said, what do you want me to do? She goes, well, can you stop this? I said, yeah, I can stop that. And she's like, I'll pay you any amount of money you want. I said, I don't need money. She goes, anyways, well, we ended up talking to a few people, and these people were the ones who were influencing her. And, you know, they just stopped surrounding her. So what happened, that just allowed her to attach more to me. And her mom was like, well, bring Juan to dinner. Invite Juan to dinner. And I would go to dinner little by little. I would go every night. She would feed me, and we would talk. And actually, she ended up going to school as a young age.
I did. A little bit back, just because I think it's important, when he was saying how I started hanging around, I did. I went from being an A student because I wanted to go to college. I wanted to do something better. I went from being an A student to the next time we got report cards was all F. All F's. I tell him it's all his fault. So I went from being an A. I actually ended up dropping out of school when I was in 11th grade or so. I went to medical school, which is a little college or something. I did that for a while. But I remember throughout these years, because he's bypassing a lot of good stuff, I wasn't always chasing him. I don't know what he's thinking. No, I did, but not all the time. But he was talking about, I wanted to be around him, but then after a while, it just became worse with the drugs and the gangs and all this stuff. So it got to the point where I started, you know, doing things I wasn't supposed to, and getting high all the time, robbery and all that craziness, and, you know, I don't know if y'all know, like, gang.
Who would think she would do that, right? Wow.
To where I had actually run away from home, and I was out for a couple of weeks. And I remember the probation officer, the police officers always looking for me, to where they arrested me at my high school. They actually arrested me at one of my friend's house. Did they not tell you? So they did, and they took me to school because I was still a minor. My mom had to go pick me up, and there was a couple of times where we got arrested. You know, you're getting high in the hotels, you know, because that's what people do at that time. My mom had to pick me up a couple of times, but through all that time, I honestly, because we think that, for me, I remember thinking that, okay, it's going to be great, I'm not addicted or whatever, but 3, 4 years, 5 years after, you look back, and it's like, darn, what happened to my life? I don't even remember that. I mean, I know we've had conversations thinking, I don't remember doing that. You know, like one of his friends, I can't remember, somebody said something. He goes, hey, remember when we went to go do this and we were, you know, going to the Ravel gang and all this stuff? And he's like, no, I don't remember that. He's like, Chuck, you were driving. Like, you know, so there's certain times I honestly, to this day, I look back, there's things that I do remember, but there's things that I truly believe God has renewed me from that. And I feel like there's sometimes that, yes, our testimony is amazing, yes, but there's also things that, there's a reason why I don't remember, I'm thinking, you know? There's a reason why, because they're so dark and so deceiving and so, because that's not who I am. Like I said, but there's been so many things. And I look back now, we had a conversation that we were sitting down having lunch or dinner, I can't remember. So we're talking about these stories of the things that we did and where we are now. We can literally pinpoint God's hand over every situation. There's times that we will go drive, a whole bunch of girls would get together and go drive to a rival gang, and they're chasing us, and I'm running, and I'm, you know, escaping my, getting chased by the helicopter because I ran out of the, I escaped from the halfway house, and they're chasing me in Compton. I mean, it's crazy. And I remember running down the streets, and, you know, to me, I was 16, 17 years old thinking, okay, they're not going to recognize me if I change my clothes. I mean, it's crazy. But I also remember hiding at a church because I knew the cops weren't going to go in there. So there's
it's a good
so
place
many-
to hide. If you guys need to hide, you guys are hiding tonight, just lay low, okay? Lay low. I don't think Corbin will see you.
You're funny. No, but it's. I mean, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, wow, I forgot about that. I forgot where. I mean, there's so many things that we forget where we come from sometimes. But just thankful for where we are now.
Yeah, definitely. So we had to move out from California just to get away from the people we knew, and we knew we had to start all over. And it was still hard after that. We moved to Oklahoma because I had some buddies out here back in 94. And the first 4 years that we lived in Oklahoma, it was still the same thing. like we were, I was transporting stuff with drugs from California and distributing them here. And me and my buddies just started creating a new gang here in Tulsa and just making money. And then John was born, or John, she got pregnant from John, our son, in 97. And she started going to church then. She went first. And then John was born in 98. And then I didn't give my life to the Lord till 99. And I didn't go to church and get saved. She started going to church before I. And she would always answer altar calls. And I knew this after. But the pastors came over my house because we had a huge argument. And she would not come home. She packed her bags and she was gone. She says, you know, I'm not coming home until you make a decision whether you're going to choose your friends or you're going to choose me and John. And it was hard for me. And so the pastors came. They were there in my house for a long time. It seemed like, I don't know, it's just a long time, 5-6 hours. And they were wanting me to pray the prayer of salvation. And I didn't want to do it because I knew I was going to screw up the next day. I knew I was going to do the same thing. And they're like, man, we just need you to pray. And I looked at the clock and it's about midnight. I said, man, if I pray, they'll leave. So I just end up praying. I said, what do you want me to say? And they led me in this prayer of salvation. And I tell you, that night, after I repeated that prayer, in my own words, I was asking God to give me strength to change. And if he did, I would proclaim his word to everywhere I go, to everyone I see. And that's been back 19 years now. And I'm telling you, it's always been a growth. We started coming here to Guts 9 years into being Christians. We're getting divorced. Like there, and to me, it's like I've learned integrity. I've learned honor, respect. I learned that in the world before I even was a Christian. So I knew what that meant. I knew how that life was. And when I come to church and I see all this stuff going on, it's like, man, how is this allowed in church? How is all this crooked stuff allowed here? You know, it's like, where should I go? And I just had to come before God and say, God just showed me and says, you need to keep your eyes on me. You need to focus on me. I'll show you how you need to live. I'll show you the way. And that was one of the things that kept me growing as a Christian. I'm telling you, so now we're a huge part of the Spanish church here. Thank you, Pastor Sandy and Pastor Bill. They have allowed us to be part of this Hispanic church. And, I mean, we're still growing, and we love this place.
Because, like I said, he's been saved, what, 19 years or so? Because we were actually leaders at a Hispanic church, and that's what he's talking about. We got to a point, we were there for 10 years, we got to the point where we knew we needed something different because we were Christians, we were in leadership, but we were getting a divorce. Nobody taught us no one taught me how to be a great wife. I didn't have good parents, my parents, my dad. I remember coming home and everyone was scattered. Like I said, we're 10. So my dad was very violent. My dad was very abusive. I don't remember having a conversation with my dad until I was probably like in my early 30s. But to them, because maybe it was culturally, I don't know, to him it was out of respect. He called it respect. You don't say no to me. You don't even give me eye contact. So I grew up in a very dysfunctional family, which I didn't know it was even dysfunctional until I was growing up, to where it was the norm. So I didn't know how to be a wife. I didn't know how to be a mom. I didn't know anything. But it wasn't until we started coming here that I can honestly tell you, I remember Pastor Bill's message on identity. It was exactly when we had started coming, and I remember there was so much torment because I knew the word, I knew God was faithful, and we were still getting a divorce. So there was so much shame and guilt of where we were. We look back and it's like, how did this happen? But I remember laying in bed and I remember thinking, when are they going to open again? Because this was the only place that I had peace in my heart. It was the only place that I can rest, and I think I'm gonna cry, sorry. It was the only place that I had peace. And I remember thinking at night, where can I hide? Can I hide in the closet so they wouldn't catch me? I mean, it was crazy. And I still remember having conversations to myself because I wanted to be in this building. I wanted to be around here. And the identity series, I remember I listened to them so many times that I actually ended up memorizing all his series because I needed that in my life at that time, and I needed it. And I remember him saying, every time the door opens, you got to be here. And I still hear his voice saying that. And I was thinking, he's amazing, because I remember sitting back there, and I'm like, I'm going to believe because he's believing. Because when he speaks, he's got authority, and I want to be in this place. Because, and so it was kind of like a little, like a step, you know, kind of, this is what you do, you just got to be here. And that's what I did. Every time he said something, I would just do it. You know, you got to be here every time the door was open. And I was, whether things happened, I remember always being here. I remember doing the Second Mile classes when there were Tuesdays and Thursdays, 3 hours long. Who remembers those? Mm-hmm. I remember those, you know. And I remember graduating. I hadn't graduated from anything in my life. I went to school because I had dropped out. And so looking back, I remember when I wanted to be a nurse. And I remember calling my oldest brother because he's a principal and, you know, he's always gone to college. So I remember him wanting, I wanted his approval, because I'm thinking he's going to be so proud of me because I'm going back to college. So when I told him I wanted to go back to college to get my nursing degree, his first words were, "Don't you know the odds are against you? Don't you know where you come from?" Mm-hmm. And to me, that was huge, because I remember I had just gotten saved, and I remember I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was the first thing that came into my mind. And to that day, God has opened so many doors. He has put me in places and in platforms around people. I've gotten my nursing degree. I love what I do. I am the first Hispanic with the certified diabetes educator in the state of Oklahoma. Who would have ever thought that, you know? But I think about where we were, where we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the Lord. We wouldn't have favor in everything we do. My job loves me. When I told them I wanted to do the internship, that said, okay, what do you need? I mean, that's amazing, you know? So I think about how, where we were, and even in our, when we were about to get a divorce, I feel like God brought life to our marriage. We had already been married for 10 years, and it was dead. We didn't even like each other. We fight on the remote all the time. We're trying to kill each other. But now I see it's like I'm super excited when he's going to come home. I mean, something that I would have never thought a marriage would look like. But it all happened because we were here and because we were planted and because we continue to be here. And we have the opportunity to oversee the Spanish service. And that's amazing. And that we can pour into the Hispanic community.
Any Spanish people here? Hey! Right over there. Just in case you guys didn't know, they're all over there.
No, but the fact that we can be an example to them and to a lot of people, that they can have the same life that God has given us. And you just gotta be here. I mean, and like I said, it was step by step, just being here. And this is pretty much, I mean, I truly believe it is the greatest life imaginable, because I truly enjoy spending time with him, which I hated him in the past. Mm-hmm. And so being able, I truly believe the life that we live now is the grand life that God wants us to have. This is why we were designed to have. And the fact that we're in a place that they can guide us and step by step, I mean, like I said, I followed everything he said. You need to do this. I said, okay. I said, okay. And just being obedient, being and honoring the leadership here and being around them, and examples of amazing marriages too.
Yeah, I also graduated in 2012 from the Guts internship as well. Yes. And I'll tell you, that's one of the big deals in my life too. We've been through some big storms, and we're closing now because the Peterses are coming up. But one of the things is like experiencing the new life in Christ, we faced some huge storms. I'm not kidding you. But if it wouldn't have been for us trusting God or even planted here at a house like this, we would have never made it through. Okay, so I just want to encourage every one of you. If you guys are going through anything, I'm telling you, you're in a good place today. So that's it for us.
Whew. Give it up for Chucky and Blanca one more time. They got a great story. My name is Travis Peters, and this is my way out of my league wife, Rachel.
Hello.
She look good. I'm actually surprised they asked us to speak after Chucky and Blanca, because, I mean, it's basically the same story.
Yeah.
It's just going to be so redundant. I mean, East LA, I'm from East BA. You know, he's in gangs. I was.
Those are some mean streets in BA.
Yeah, I was in the band. Kind of same. No, but here's what's cool is, I did. I grew up in Broken Arrow, and I had a great childhood. I had a great growing up. Okay, I wasn't raised in church, but my parents loved each other. My parents loved us. Middle class. My dad worked hard. It was really honestly just a great childhood to grow up in. And what's funny is the devil will mess with you on stuff like that, and it'll kind of be like, man, you don't really got a good testimony, Trav. Like, I'm thinking, like, should I do some past stuff real quick, so I can turn and help more people? But that's a lie. And why I'm excited to actually be able to talk and my wife as well is because not every story. You don't have to come from a crazy background in order to do a great work for the Lord. Okay, so I want to speak to those people. It's funny, but sometimes you almost feel like a little left out. It's kind of like, well, man, it's not my fault my life was so good at first, right? So now that so basically I had a great childhood. When I was 15, a friend of mine came over and invited me to church, and he said, look, there's going to be girls and there's going to be video games. So I was in, right? Like, a lot of people get saved because of girls and video games. That's good church. So I started going to church then. And something interesting happened to me, though, is although I had a great childhood growing up, I could, even at the early age of 15 and 16, I could see the path of average. I could sense that there was more to life, okay? I remember conversations with my dad, and my dad did this. He worked a corporate job his whole life, and he did it out of pure love for us. But when he retired, I remember him telling me that was the most soul-sucking time of his life was during his corporate years, which was the majority of his years. I remember having conversations with him. I mean, I remember being probably fourth grade, and it was like getting to me in fourth grade, but my dad would say things like, I'd ask him why he stayed up so late at night, and he'd say things like, man, I when I leave in the morning, it's dark. When I get home at night, it's dark. He's like, I just want to be up for a little longer. And I remember, like, it hurt me back then. I was like 8 or 9 years old, and I remember thinking, there's got to be more than that. And he did that. He worked that life because he loved us. He worked that life because he wanted to give us the best. And he was doing his very best. And it, very noble for it. Very thankful for it. But those memories would flash in my head. And I remember being 16, and I got my first job at the pizza joint. And I instantly realized, I hate jobs. I thought everybody did. So This is kind of where my story starts to get fun for me anyway. I started reading books. I started reading books like Rich Dad, Poor Dad, where it talks about starting businesses. And stuff started clicking at age 16, 17, 18. I started realizing, man, somebody owns the business. Somebody owns the apartment complex. Somebody owns the houses that you rent. I realized something. I was like, I could be an owner. I've always had this thing in me that was like, if that guy can do it, I can do it. Like, he's not smarter than me. I thought that my whole life on everything. I was like, I can do it. I can do it. So I started learning these different things. I started, as I was going to church, I started coming here when I was 19. And I started hearing about the word. I started hearing about God's promises, God's will for increase, for more than enough, for abundance. I started realizing that God can do above and beyond all we could ask or think, that he will give us the desires of our hearts. So I started realizing, man, I got a desire to start businesses, to own businesses, and to help other people do the same, even at an early age. So we met here. We met at Sub 30 and got married. She was a catch. I had to work a little bit. But from that point, I remember thinking, I gotta do more as far as, like, life goes. Like, there's more to life than working a job. There's more to life than just leveling up. And I'm not saying that that message is for everybody, but if you kind of had this thing, I've had this phrase that I've told my, like, I guess asked myself, and it's funny, I never thought about it till just recently, but this phrase that keeps coming up, it kind of kept me on track. I remember I was 15 before I started going to church, and I was hanging out with the popular kids, and I looked around, and I was like, these kids aren't that great. Like, they're kind of losers. And this thought would come in, it would be like, what am I doing? Like, I would say it out loud. I'd like, what am I doing? And then I rode my bike to my friend's house, and he invited me to church with girls and video games that day. And then I remember I got my day job. I got my first job, and then I thought, what am I doing? And then I went to college, and I thought, what am I doing? So I quit. I'm not saying quit. I'm just saying that's for me. But I said, maybe quit. I don't know. But it's like, what am I doing? So fast forward, we're married. I still got this desire to start businesses. I tried some stuff. I tried this. I tried that. I was reading books. I was reading blogs. I was watching YouTube videos. I'm like, I'm going to figure this thing out. Other people figured it out. I'm going to figure it out. So I read a book, and there's this phrase, and I'd like you to actually take a note on this. This phrase popped out of me, and it changed my life. Because I know a lot of you guys have a dream or desire to start a business. But it feels risky, right? It feels like, man, there's all this, oh, what about this? What if this happens? And he said this in the book. And he said, calculate the cost of inaction. Calculate the cost of inaction. In other words, you think starting a business is risky? Wait until they hand you the bill for not starting a business. You think investing is risky? Wait till they hand you the bill for not investing, right? That's what got me to take action. It was like, man, the riskiest thing is if I go another 10, 20, 30, 40 years and don't start my business. Because I remember those conversations with my dad. I remember what he was saying to me. And my dad always encouraged me to take risks and to go for things, because I think deep down a little bit, he wished he would have, to be honest. And so as I read these things, I started taking action. I started businesses. Some flopped, but then others took off. I realized that it was just as easy. It took just as much effort to learn how to create online income and passive income as it did to learn to be the manager at Mazio's Pizza. Like, it was the same effort and energy. It was just putting over here. And I realized, man, I put my effort over here, and I can make money while I sleep. I can make money while I'm on vacation. I can make money while I'm making money. I started learning all these different things, and I realized, man, this is for more people. More people should be doing this than are. More Christians should be doing this than are. And not to get all preachy, but this is obviously a topic that's near and dear to my heart. But when we had our first kid, one of the desires of our hearts was for her to become a stay-at-home mom. And because I'd calculated the cost of inaction, and then I took action, she was able to stay on. I say we retired at age 30, because I remember at age 30 is when our passive income eclipsed our bills. So then we didn't, you know, we have passive income, and our bills are here, and our money's here, and we didn't have to work anymore. So now we get to do the things that are fun, the stuff we enjoy, help other people start their businesses, work on the stuff that we're passionate about, come up here a lot, serve a lot, be more generous than we ever thought possible. All that different stuff, that life is here for us. And I'll wrap up with this and let Rachel talk, is in Ephesians 2:10 in the Amplified Version, it says that God has created us anew in Christ so that we can do the good works that he planned for us beforehand. Then it says something very interesting. It says that there is a prearranged life, a prearranged path. And he says this in the Amplified. He said, it's the path of the good life. I've made it for you. Now walk in it. And that's what I'm encouraging you guys today, is get on that path. Those questions when I'd ask myself, what am I doing? It's because I wasn't on the right path. I wasn't on that prearranged path. I wasn't on that path of the good life that God made for me. So I'd ask those questions, and then it would get me back on that path. What am I doing, man? These guys are losers. I started going to church. man, what am I doing? I'm not supposed to be at college. So I came back here, got plugged in here. And then it was, man, what am I doing when I'm working on all these day jobs? So I started my own businesses. I figured it out. But that's the life that God has for each one of us. Each one of us has that prearranged, I call it the pre-blessed path. You just got to get on that path.
I think it's my turn.
It's your turn for sure.
Yeah. Great job, babe. I got
excited.
Great job. I grew up in a Christian home in Tulsa, like 3 miles from here. My parents are actually in the audience.
Oh, yeah.
Hello.
I see them.
My biggest rebellion in high school was reading Harry Potter. You're welcome, Mom and Dad, for being the best teenager ever. You're welcome. There actually was a period of time, I think like my junior and senior year, when I really did try to rebel. I had friends that had older siblings and they could get us alcohol. And I was like, yes, I'm going to do it. I'm tired of being the good girl. I'm just going to go for it. And I couldn't do it. For one, because alcohol is nasty. And secondly, it was just because I just knew that that's not who I was. I, you know, was raised knowing the word of God and knowing right from wrong. And it probably had a lot to do, too, with my parents praying for me behind the scenes as well. So, you know, I got out of high school unscathed. And then went into college, and I found out I was going to TCC and then NSU Broken Arrow campus. Neither one have a campus life, like you live at home. So I was going to live at home during college, and the first thought I had was, well, I'm probably not going to meet my husband at TCC. No offense if anyone's love story started there, because it totally can, but I just kind of figured mine wasn't going to start there. And I also thought, I'm probably not going to meet any like lifelong friends there. So my next thought was just, I need to find a church. And we grew up going to church off and on. We weren't like super committed. And so I started going to my childhood church, but it just wasn't really clicking. And a friend of mine, we worked together at Chuck E. Cheese. It's a great place to work, it is, until it's not. But anyway,
she looked good in that mouse suit too.
I did wear it, yeah, a couple times just to escape the children. But anyway, and she invited me to Sub 30, and so I came, and I came to Sub 30. But I was going to my other church, kind of doing both for a little bit. And I needed a place where I could plug in and where I could just have my life. And I wanted all my friends to be from church and, you know, just to have that connection. And so I was coming to Sub 30, and I remember the first time it really clicked in me, when Pastor Bill shared in Psalm 92:13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And I thought, oh, he gets it. Like, this pastor, he gets what I need. I need to be planted. I need to be planted here. And so from that point on, I just committed. I showed up early, and I served. I met Travis. We were friends for several years before we started dating. We were actually in the ministry tent serving together, and I say the scales fell off of my eyes, and I caught a glimpse.
The light shone down.
Yes, I caught
like
a glimpse across the tent, and I was like, oh, my gosh, he's really hot. And then I thought, oh, no, I'm having impure thoughts in the ministry tent. Sorry, guys. Like, I shouldn't be in here.
I got a good one.
I was just thinking, like, but that was just me being obedient. I knew I was supposed to be in the ministry tent, even though my flesh didn't really want to be, because praying with people every 2 minutes, it's hard, and you're going till 1 a.m. But I knew I was supposed to be in there, and because I was obedient, the Lord presented my husband to me, my future husband. I didn't know it exactly at that moment, but it led to that. So simple obedience can open you up for great things. And so we dated. I graduated college, became a teacher, and then we had a kid. And I remember he was talking about how I had a desire to be a stay-at-home mom. And I remember having a conversation with God about this before we had kids. And I was like, you know, I don't ever want Travis to feel like he has this pressure that, like, this burden that, like, he has to, like, I have to be a stay-at-home mom and that he has to make all this money. And I remember the Lord just being like, well, then put the pressure on me, because I'm the one that gave you the dream to be a stay-at-home mom, not Travis. And I was like, okay, I can do that. And so then, sure enough, you know, you cast your care over the Lord, you trust him, you take steps, and I was able to be a stay-at-home mom. A couple months after I had Anna, we got a phone call offering us a job at the church to be over the coffee bar. And at first we were like, yeah, right. We're not going to work at the church, okay? Like, we love the church, but it wasn't just wasn't a desire for us to be on staff. And anyway, the more we thought about it and the more we prayed about it, we were like, oh, maybe we shouldn't have been so quick to laugh it off because I think we're actually supposed to do that. So we did, and it was great. I was on staff for 3 years over the coffee bar and had a second kid. They're the cutest kids ever. Back in September, just going, being a stay-at-home mom, working the part-time at the church, over the coffee bar, and life is great, life is good. And I just had this thought that I'm not supposed to be over the coffee bar anymore. And I was like, oh, that's just my flesh, I'm having a bad day, whatever. But the thought just wouldn't go away. And so then I was like, well, I guess I need to pray about this. And the Lord really dropped in me January 1st that I was supposed to be out of the coffee bar. And I was like, okay, Lord, but why? Like, I like it there. I don't feel like what's going on here? And so finally, I think it was like in November when I finally had the meeting with Vanessa Houston, and I was like crying, like, I'm supposed to leave the coffee bar, but I don't know why. I still like it, And anyway, but I did that out of obedience. And once I got it settled in my heart that I was being obedient, then the Lord dropped the internship on me. And I realized that he slowly led me down that path, baby steps, because that's what we need sometimes is baby steps. We don't always need to see the big picture right away or we'll freak out. So it's 3 weeks before the internship starts in January, and the Lord just put it on my heart, like, this is what I want you to do. And I wrestled the Lord. Like, there was one night I was laying in bed, and I literally was tossing and turning back and forth. I felt like I was wrestling the Lord. I was just like, Lord, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. And I could not go to sleep. And finally, I was like, okay, I'll do it. And then I fell asleep like 10 minutes later. And so started the internship. And, I just wanted to share that a scripture that I found when I was kind of debating the internship was 1 Peter 1:18. And it says that God paid a ransom for us so that we would not have to live the empty lives of our ancestors. And, my parents were Christians. They did not live an empty life by any means. Like, they had a full rich life, all four kids serving the Lord. Like, that's amazing. But I just took that scripture to mean that, like, with every generation, we should get better. The foundation that my parents set for me was here, which was higher than the foundation that their parents had. But I used it as a springboard for my life to propel me up here. And so now I'm laying a foundation up here for my kids, and they'll be able to jump from there and go and do greater things. And I want to be able to look back on my life and know that I fulfilled the call of God on my life, and that means doing hard stuff sometimes. And the internship is hard, but if it was an easy race, then the victory wouldn't be as sweet. So I just decided, like, okay, I'm going to do this, and it's going to be great. And I just want to encourage you guys, like, you think, okay, well, I'm saved, that's good enough. Well, God didn't pay a ransom for us. He didn't shed his son's life for us just to get saved and that be it, and then our family tree just plateaus and it's just average. Don't settle for average. What is God shaking your heart for? Like, what are you desiring to do with your life? Because Jesus' blood was required to live this life, whether you live a little life or a big life, so you might as well just go big and just be obedient. And like I said, the simple obedience will set you in front of great opportunities. And so, don't think that, like, oh, I'm just having this average life and I'm doing okay. Don't settle for just okay. I looking back in high school, I was just this average girl. Like, I wasn't really outgoing, was really shy, kind of awkward, didn't have a lot of self-confidence in myself, and I never really thought that I would do anything great. But then because I really gave my life to the Lord and I got planted in the church, and then I the Lord showed me the things that he has for me, and I'm like, oh, you really think I can do these things? Well, then let's go. Let's do it. What do I need to do? And if the internship is that next step, then great, let's do it. It's going to be hard, but it's going to be so worth it. And so I just wanted to encourage you and know that you don't have to settle for average. You don't have to settle for just okay. And don't ever disqualify your story because you think that it's not good enough, because there is no such thing as, like, God wrote your story. He doesn't write bad stories. And he also can use you whether you were just saved or if you've been saved your whole life. He's still doing great things through you no matter how long you've been a part of the family. New things and great things. So onward and upward.
Yes. Thank you, guys.
Yes. Molly.
Welcome, Molly
Hart. You guys,
Hart.
Let's give it up for both of our couples that share tonight. Great job. And I just kind of want to bring this home tonight. The title of this series is Your Story. And tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to allow Jesus to interrupt your story. Wherever you are right now in your story, if you're close to God or far from God, He's not done with you. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. So tonight, if you need to make that decision, if you need to say, man, I am far from God. I am where Blanca and Chucky were. God wants to show up. He is here. If you were where Travis and Rachel were, and you were there but just existing, and you knew there was more, man, God is here to give you more. So tonight, if you want to make that decision, and that's what's so beautiful about our stories, is they're all different, but they start with a decision. We all make the same decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, to give Him complete control. And so tonight, I want to give you that opportunity. If it's your first time or if it's a fresh start, will you join with me and pray, everyone in this room? And if this is you making that decision, I want you to believe what you are saying and understand that God is present and He's going to meet you right where you are. Everybody repeat after me. Say, God, tonight I give you my story. Wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, I choose to honor you. I decide to give you complete control. In Jesus' name, amen.